One of the greatest compliments ever given to any book was given by Jesus to the Scriptures when he taught about the Scriptures and said this, "These Scriptures testify about me." Now, isn't that powerful? Some of you had the opportunity to give your testimony here before the people in the congregation. It's been a blessing, and it's true things about the Lord that he has done in your life. If God would call someone to give a testimony without error and 100% truthful and telling us about himself, he would call forth his word. They give testimony about the Lord, and he speaks to us in the Bible. And when we turn to the Bible, we find a truth that sets us free. When we don't turn to the Bible, we get confused and lost and often make up ideas in our own head about what God is like and how to follow him. So this week and next week, thinking about things that might help our heart, why trust the Bible? Is it that important of a book? I mean, after all, we're pretty intelligent people, and we have one another, and we have a lot of church tradition that would help us. So what's all the big deal about the Bible? As someone said, the Bible has been read, now let's put it aside and get on with the service. Okay, and sometimes we do that with our lives. The Bible's read, let's put it aside and get on with our lives. No, to make God's Word something that changes us and specifically introduces us to Christ. So why trust the Bible? And if some of the things you hear, you kind of say a silent, strong amen about, use those things also to maybe help a fellow believer who struggles or to help somebody who's yet to come to Christ say, hey, the Bible, that's a good thing. I know it could change my life. And so to hear some things that would help us this morning. George Washington Carver was a great American scientist and inventor in the late 1800s, early 1900s in our country. He was a big sweet potato and peanut guy. That's what he grew and that's what he worked on. So he might say he was a health food man before health food was really that popular. And one of the first things he did with the peanut was, through time, invent over 100 items that came from the peanut plant. Okay, and if you like peanuts or peanut butter, you'll be excited about this. From the peanut plant, he had a variety of things. For example, he got cosmetics from the peanut plant. He got gasoline from the peanut plant. He got nitroglycerin from the peanut plant. So from beauty to power, you know, there you have it, just in what one little thing there. George Washington Carver said this. He only took one book into his science lab, and that book was his Bible. And he said this. He said, I didn't invent anything. He said, God just showed me what was in his creation. And he counted it as a blessing to follow the Lord. The Bible changed George Washington Carver's life. And if you and I let God's Word do similar things for us, he will show us things in his creation. First of all, the Lord will show us himself. That'll be the best gift at all when we read the Bible. Remember, Jesus said, it will tell us about the Lord. It'll show us God's heart. It'll show us about forgiveness. It'll show us about our own heart, how much we need the Lord. So the Bible opens us to us untold possibilities in terms of how to follow God and how to get to know him better. And even from a human point of view, best-selling book of all time, most read book of all time, and occasionally least followed book of all time. That's why we need the Lord's help to understand God's Word. And this week, a little bit of external evidence for the credibility of the Bible. Next week, more what people in Bible days said about Scripture. Next week's going to be really exciting besides this week. But Paul said this about the Bible as a first century, very intelligent man. He said, the Scriptures were profitable, that they could help us, for teaching, for correction, for reproof, that is going in a new path in our life, and for training in righteousness, so that you and I could be ready to do any good work God put before us. So if I want to know how to follow the Lord well, I look in his Word. Okay, it's sufficient for, someone said it's sufficient for creed, and for conduct. What do I believe? That's creed. The Scripture. How am I supposed to live? I don't know. How about from God's Word? Sufficient for creed and conduct. And so, thinking about why trust the Bible? Does the truth of the Bible really set us free? And would you and I, with God's help, dedicate our lives to being a doer of the Word? Okay, that's the challenge before us. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, continue in my teaching or continue in my Word. And so to look at a few things that might help us get motivated to get into the Bible, follow Jesus in the Bible. And as we do this from the vantage point of having privilege historically as Christians. For the first 1,500 years of Christians following Jesus, no preacher ever said, go home and read your Bible. Because they didn't have any. Okay, there's only a few copies of Scripture around. And the clergy had it all. You know how they do? They hoard it. You don't have a Bible, so you hear a little bit and then you go home and, you know, what did he say again? What does God want me to do? And back you come the next Sunday. That's what they did 1,500 years ago. That's what still some of you are doing today. Okay. But you have the privilege and the opportunity. God makes the Bible available to you and to the world around us. So thinking about the credibility and consistency of God's Word, so we're motivated to get in it and to encourage others to do so also. The first couple things to know, the Bible, it's not just one book, you know. It's 66 books written over 1,500 years by a lot of different authors. And I remember one time in an airport being approached by a Hare Krishna. That's a person who's a kind of an offshoot from Hinduism. And they said, hey, you want to buy some books from me that will help you with God? And I said, no, I have one book, and that's the Bible that tells me about the Lord. And they said, man can write millions of books, and you say God can only write one? And I said, no, God wrote 66. So I stumped them, you know, just by giving them back that. But written over a long time by 40 different authors, all having a unified theme and single character. When Shelley Prindle talked to our VBS adult class, she really hit on this well. What if you discovered a whole bunch of books over 1,500 years, and let's say 800 years B.C. in Babylon, it said, eat a lot of vegetables and drink a lot of water because this will make you healthy. And then about 200 B.C. in Palestine, you find another book that said, don't forget to drink your water and eat your vegetables to make you healthy. And then 100 A.D. over in Europe, you find another book written by another author. Don't forget about those broccoli and water, you know. Pretty soon you think, hey, maybe there is something to this thing that I heard. Same with the Bible. Written over a long time, authors pointing to one main character, essentially one theme, and it adds, hey, I have to check this out. There's going to be information here that I get nowhere else. In the Bible. So, something to pass on to our hearts and to others. The accuracy and holiness of the New Testament. Every New Testament book written by a baptized Jewish believer, with the exception possibly of Luke, might have been a Gentile. Why do I put that up here? It shows God's faithfulness to one particular group who was in big trouble. Jewish folks have been in trouble a long time. You know, and still are today in the Middle East. God's faithfulness, speaking to one particular group, bringing salvation to the world. Also gives us a chance to get rid of, you know, anti-Semitism you might have in your heart. It's not of God. All the New Testament written by a Jewish person who turned to Christ, as Paul said in Romans chapter 3, he said, the Jewish folks have been entrusted with the very words of God. Okay? So next time you see a Jewish person, thank them. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Old Testament. Hey, thank you for the New Testament. You know, so they gave it to us. So we take that to heart, us Gentile dogs. You know, we get blessed because God was faithful in communicating to people. And what's the essential message of the Bible? Why should I bother with it, you know? What's the big attraction? Well, first let's talk about authority. Quite important. Who's in charge of your life? Where do you go to find answers to life's problems? Do you go to yourself? That's when you become a little dictator. Okay, little Saddam, we've said before. That we're just going to run our own lives and that's that. God, He can come help us as a last resort. Other groups say this, well, God's the authority and the church is the authority. They have equal authority. This is the historic position, and we say this with a lot of respect, okay, and kindness. This is the historic position of the Catholic Church. Catholic Church says, God's the authority through the Bible, but so are we. Okay? That's why I have the Pope, I have the bishops, I have the priests. So when I'm up the creek, they can come and help me and say, here's salvation for you. You need this. And interesting, the Catholic Church has always been strong and most healthy when it stuck to God revealing Himself in the Bible. They have been weak, create all kind of problems for themselves when they said, well, you know, we as an authority are as equal as the Bible. You want to get away from that. And a lot of popes believe in the Lord and are stuck in the system. But someone said there's only one thing worse than one pope, one authority who, you know, would claim infallibility, and that would be 1,000 popes, me and you, who would claim infallibility. It's not a good idea. I've found Protestants in my own looking at the body of Christ and walking with the Lord. I've found Protestants act more like this sometimes than another way. They say, well, it's God's Word and it's plus what we believe, see. Our church, see. We're the authority about this, that, and the other. And God says, what are you talking about? Yeah, He's the authority in the Word. You don't want to become your own authority. You're not a very good leader of yourself. But the view that Jesus had was this. God was the authority. And what He spoke in His Word would set people free. And all and the church and people would be under Him. And there would be great health in your soul, in your walk. You know, have that as a motivation. I don't know what to do. There's the opening of your Word gives light. Your Word, David said, that's like a lamp in my path, a light to my feet. And God is faithful. Well, what's the message of the Bible? I wanted to get to that part. That's the most important. What's the message of the Bible? Jesus said there's one message. And it's Him. The Old Testament is Jesus predicted. The Messiah is coming. I'm in the Old Testament. What am I reading about? The Messiah is coming. Okay, God telling us about Himself. Gospels, it's about Jesus. Jesus revealed. He's there. There He is. Listen to what He says. See what He does. Remember the way He teaches. Acts and letters. It's Jesus preached. Hey, He's where it's at. And then Revelation, Jesus anticipated. These scriptures testify about me, said the Lord. So if I want to get to know our dear Savior, who nobody else is wiser, more powerful and more loving, I turn to His Word. If I was talking to a Jewish person, I'd say, hey, and they say, what's the Old Testament about? I'd say, it tells us the Messiah is coming. Gospels, the Messiah is there. New Testament, anticipate the Messiah and turn and follow Him. This slide is a little bit hard, but I'm going to attempt it here. When we say, what's the credibility of the Bible? Some of the evidences come from Jesus Himself. First, the most important one being His resurrection. When Jesus rises from the dead, we have a choice to make. We say He is Lord, and everything He said must be true, or, you know, we don't quite believe Him yet. So the resurrection of Jesus adds credibility to Jesus, which adds credibility to the Bible. So we're kind of working backwards, if you want to think of it. Easter, then Jesus, and then the reliability of Scripture. Some things that might help with that, and these are all from writers like C.S. Lewis and Josh McDowell. The empty tomb says Jesus is alive. We better listen to him. It was interesting. In the early church, folks hardly paid any attention to where Jesus was buried. Other religions, it's not like that. You know, you have a loved one who was buried. You go often and say, I remember my loved one, how they were and what they stood for. The early Christians didn't do that. The Muslims do that. They say, let's go visit where Muhammad was. And the Buddhists do that. Let's go see where Buddha dropped dead over here. The Christians, they say, why would you want to go see? He was only there 3 days, you know. We're not even going to bother unless we're on a tour in the Middle East. The empty tomb. And then who would die for a lie? These early disciples gave their life for the following of the Lord. And people said, do you believe Jesus rose? And they said, yes, we're going to kill you if you believe he's Lord. Hey, we can't deny the truth. Some people die for what they think is true. You know, that's ignorance. That's a sad thing. But the apostles died for what they knew was true. They wouldn't know Jesus was dead, and yet they're willing to risk their lives for that. The witnesses that the New Testament talks about, and then Jesus as the Lord, the liar, or the lunatic, when he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He was either right, and we should all bow and follow him, or he was a liar, he was just fooling us, or he was out of his mind. He thought he was, and he really wasn't. You know, and all of us have been following just somebody who was out to lunch for years. But he has changed our lives. Thank you, guys. And we want to point people to following him. Jesus said about his own words to be motivated to turn to God. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. So something about Jesus' words just gives solidity to my life and my decisions in my heart. You know, more so than the sky and the ground. Heaven and earth will pass away. Really, you and I have, when it comes to life, we don't have much to say unless God speaks to us first. You know, I don't know what to tell you. Last thing in the world I'd want to be is a preacher telling you my ideas. But if God speaks to us in the Bible, then we could all share good news. We have a lot to say because God has spoken to us. And sometimes in the hardness and difficulty you might have believing God's word, you might say, what about the miracles? You know, they're hard to believe. Some my family members, when they first looked at the Bible, they said, I don't think I can believe this. It's so strange and different. But when it comes to the Lord, you think about this. If God exists, miracles are not a problem, C.S. Lewis said. If God exists, miracles aren't a problem. He could do those. If he doesn't exist, everybody's a problem. You know, everything everywhere is a problem. So to know the Lord would point us to what he would tell us in his word. God breathed. And some people say, well, what about... It seems like you all Christians believe in the Lord, but what about really intelligent scientists? You know, do they believe in God? Really, throughout history, great people of science have said the Bible is God's word, like George Washington Carver, Galileo, known as the father of science, astronomy, and physics, said the Bible cannot be in error. Okay, and he was a thinker. He thought things through. Isaac Newton, more than the apple or the cranberry on his head, he discovered the laws of motion. He was a great thinker, one of the greatest scientists of all time. He believed the Bible 100%. Jonas Kepler discovered the laws of planetary motion and was a great scientist. He believed the Bible 100%. Gregor Mendel, who did the experiments with plants, so you can get out of a healthier green pea there. Or whatever you're into. Great scientists who believed in the Bible. There's a book out called 21 Great Scientists Who Believe the Bible. It was written by Anne Lamott, 21 great scientists who believe the Bible. Pretty good book, written in 1995. The point is this for you and I. Nobody ever rejected the Bible because of their intellect. In other words, I'm a pretty smart guy. I don't think I could believe this. The only reason we rejected the Bible was because of our will. He says, I don't want to follow. Too hard. Or I can't do it without God's help. It's not a problem of the intellect. It's a problem of the will. It's a moral problem. And we can turn to the Lord in our heart about that. Just a personal testimony. In my home, we didn't have a Bible till I was 16. No Bible. And it came into our home and only had that one for about the next 10 years. And it changed, just the Bible being there and people occasionally looking at it, it changed all five of us in my family. And you could ask them about the change. You don't have to just ask me. All of us are different today. One of the first evidences of God's Word and its power, I took the Bible to football camp when I was a junior. That's when you went off to college to practice football. It was a hard time. So I'm reading the Bible kind of quietly, and my roommate says, what are you reading? And I said, a book. Well, what's it about? God. I didn't want to, you know, come out and say, this is the Bible and it can change your life. And he said, oh, it's a Bible. He said, you should never be ashamed to say you're reading the Bible. And my roommate, who became one of my best friends, he was a guy who was not following the Lord, but he did believe in Him. And I was a man who was kind of backward about following the Lord. And God used that conversation that both of us started following the Lord in a more direct way. In fact, he and I served in the same church for about 10 years. It was such a blessing that God did. It's because of what God's Word can do, it would change a life. And just one more example. When I was a young pastor, I was asked to visit somebody in the hospital who had been in a bad motorcycle accident. And, you know, he's an active guy, early 20s, pretty rough and tumble guy. I had never met him, but they said, well, we'll go and just talk with him. So I went with fear and trembling. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know much about motorcycles or, you know, difficulties like that. So I went to talk with him for just a brief time. Mumbled a prayer and said, you know, our church will be praying for you. And I didn't know what else to do, so I got him a Bible. And I said, you know, this might be of help. So I kind of put it on the stand and out the room I go before maybe he punches me in the nose for coming in on his, you know, his trial in that way. I went to see him a week later. His countenance was different, definitely different. He was working on therapy. But I said, how are you, John, and how are things going? And he said, better. He said, he pointed to the Bible on the stand, and he said, that book over there tells me God will help me forgive. He was in a hit and run, and he said, that book over there tells me God will help me forgive. And it was the power of God's Word that was helping him through a significantly real rough time, and the Word of God, powerful enough. And then you and I can give testimonies. I've seen the Bible sustain widows in time of great loss. I've seen the Bible sustain those terminally ill and builds their faith. I've seen the Bible help people go from being hard to being forgiving and strong in the faith. And it all points back to who's the main character in the Word? Jesus. Jesus predicted, Jesus revealed, Jesus anticipated. And might you and I be hungry for God? We all need help with that. I don't know of any Christian who reads the Bible 365 days a year. There's probably about three of you. And because God's working on your life, you won't raise your hand and say, that's right, it's me. But God, it's available. You know, the news is available, can bring changes to our heart, and can meet the Lord. And what happens to a life What happens to a church? What happens to a nation where people look in that book? So what's that book doing for you? We can say, boy, you can set me free and help me know Jesus. Let's pray together as His people. Thank you, Lord, for different people who said great things about Your Word. We want to be able to say that in our own souls. As David said, it's secure in the heavens, and it's like a lamp, it's like a flashlight when we're going in a dark world, and keeps us safe. And helps us get to know You. Tell us, we'll just make it a song in our soul. More and more about Jesus. Hearing His voice in every line. Making each faithful, saying mine. And bless each one here with Your truth, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.